So to have a virgin conceive and bear a son is impossible for us to understand or explain, but not so for God. God made it happen because God could make it happen because God can do all things.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now let us please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing is impossible. Nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're continuing in our series called Advent, the Coming of Christ. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's also Christmas Eve. We'll be celebrating that tonight at 7 p.m. Hope you can all join us. But we've been looking at how Christ will come again in our great anticipation over his return. We in the church have been waiting 2,000 years for his return. Now we are looking at the first coming of Christ, his incarnation, and how it affected those who had been waiting 400 years for his coming. Let us prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Now let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we know this account before us and have heard it so many times in our lives. By your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see afresh what you would have us to know, that we may love you and give to you all glory, honor, and praise, where we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Is there anything more exciting than a birth announcement? A birth announcement can be a fun time. It can also go very badly if you ever see things on social media. A lot of times the ones that are filmed almost always end in disaster. But I remember when Aaron and I were expecting Isaac. Have you all met Isaac? And we were unsure, honestly. It was kind of a tenuous time for us because we had some misfortune in trying to have children in the past. And we had to wait. We waited. We waited until we passed the 12-week mark, and then we decided, okay, now's the time when we could start to get excited and get everybody else excited. And we started to tell people that we were expecting. One thing we did not do, we did not find out what he was going to be, a boy or a girl. And that was on purpose. We did that intentionally. I'll never forget, my mother told me very vehemently that it was an irresponsible act on our part. How dare we, because people need to know what to buy. And I said, geez, Mom, what did you guys do back in the, Stone Ages before they had ultrasounds and things that you could tell what the gender was before they were born? So we were very surprised. We had picked out three names for a little girl, and we had only picked out one name for a boy. And it was Isaac, as you could tell. It was Isaac Timothy. And what a blessing he has been. And I'm probably, am I embarrassing you today? No, he's fine. He's fine. All right, well, anyway, in this reading today, we're given a front row seat to the greatest birth announcement the world has ever known. And in fact, it was so great that this singular birth that billions of people around the world will celebrate it. His birth, 2,000 years later. It's amazing that the birth of Christ, the birth of one person, could have affected all of human history so profoundly. 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating it. In this reading today, we're looking at the announcement of his coming. We're told in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. In the sixth month, now we're reading, we're picking up in the middle of the story here. This is the sixth month after the announcement that John the Baptist would be conceived and born. So John the Baptist is now 6 months gestating in the womb of Elizabeth, who is Mary's relative. And Elizabeth was, to put it delicately, she was described as being past the time of motherhood. But this was a miraculous birth. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, God would use women who were appeared to be barren, and the child that would be born to that quote-unquote barren woman would ultimately be an incredible blessing, not just to her and her family, but also to the society, especially the nation of Israel. And in this case, we have two extraordinary births and two quote-unquote barren women. First was Elizabeth. She had passed the time of motherhood. She was no longer able to conceive, and yet she did, which makes it a miraculous conception and a miraculous birth. And certainly John the Baptist was described by Jesus as being the greatest who was born among women, right? And so because he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, he was to usher in the coming of the Christ. And so here's an even more remarkable barren woman. She's not barren because she cannot conceive. She's barren simply for the purpose or the reason that she's never been with a man. She is a virgin. We're told in verse 27. But it's Gabriel, the angel, who comes. Now, Gabriel is only one of three angels named in the Bible. The others are Michael the archangel and Lucifer the fallen angel. They're the only three in the Bible who are named. Gabriel's first appearance is in the book of Daniel, and so that connects the birth of Christ to Daniel's prophetic visions. He also is the one who delivered the news to Zechariah of the birth of John the Baptist in verse 19, it says, the angel replied, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. So Gabriel seems to be one who brings important messages to God's people from God. Okay. In Daniel chapter 8 and verses 15 through 17, Daniel writes, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So the voice is naming this angel Gabriel. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. So Gabriel brings important messages from God. The most important messages, it appears. And now here he appears in the New Testament, appearing both to Zechariah and now to Mary. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth. Nazareth. Nazareth is a small village of about 200 people, and it stood in the shadow of a large Roman outpost city called Sepphora. Sepphora was about 20,000 people. Okay, you could almost call Nazareth a suburb if you wish, but it was less than a suburb. It was just a very small village. Sepphora had all the trappings of a Roman city and tried to emulate in every way the splendor of Rome itself. And so they had an amphitheater there. They had a Colosseum there for gladiatorial events and also for the Circus Maximus and things like that. So they had all those things, but it was a much smaller city than Rome. But it was huge compared to Nazareth. Galilee, the area of Galilee or around the Galilean Lake or the Sea of Galilee, that area plays a prominent role in the place of the coming Messiah as seen in Isaiah's prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's the land. That's the area we're talking about. And the land, but in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. And then he says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And so it shows that the Messiah, he's going to be coming from this land of Galilee. But another prophecy says that he would be born in Bethlehem. And we'll talk about that too later on tonight. So he comes to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, both Matthew and Luke emphasize the point that Mary was a virgin at the time of Jesus's birth. And it speaks to the extraordinary nature of his coming and that this child will be no ordinary child. God uses a miracle to demonstrate his hand in the work. Now, Isaiah also had a prophecy that talked about this. He said in chapter 7 and verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We're going to be reading tonight some of Isaiah's prophecy from chapter 9, which we know. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But that prophecy actually comes at the end of a prophecy that begins in chapter 17. In chapter 7, he gives a sign to King Ahaz, who refuses to ask for a sign. I will not test the Lord God, he says. So Isaiah says, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, later in chapter 8, he talks about his own son who is born, but his son has a different name and his son's name has a completely different meaning. But later in chapter 8, he also goes back to talking about this Emmanuel, God with us. And he says that Judah will be blessed because God is with us. And so this whole prophecy spans at least three chapters of Isaiah and culminates in the announcement of the child to come. And so when we see here that Mary is a virgin, and they emphasize this both in Luke's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, we have to take that at face value. It's not a euphemism. It's not because she's a young maiden, but because she has never been with a man. He came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, grace is the unmerited or unearned or undeserved favor of God. She's not chosen because she's favored. She is favored because she is chosen. Okay? God has chosen her. And God has chosen for her for his own reasons. God often chooses imperfect vessels to carry out his plans here on earth, his will. Certainly David, the greatest king of Israel, right? He had many flaws, okay? And God used Moses, who was a murderer. God used Peter, who would deny Jesus. God used he used Elijah, who was afraid and fled. He used all these people. He used Mary. And there's no reason for us to believe that she was any less flawed. But then again, if God can use all those people, why can't he use us as well? Correct? So, verse 29. "But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be." Well, her confusion is as any would have had at such a greeting. She's minding her own business, and an angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." I think any one of us, if we had been greeted in that way, would be perplexed, as it says. She was much perplexed. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." I love this because when God's messengers address people, they are often quick to assure us not to be afraid. It's pretty awesome. And I don't mean awesome in an 80s time, you know, like the totally awesome, you know, Tubular Man. No, I mean awesome as in it inspires awe. When one of the heavenly hosts comes to visit, and it's something that we've never seen before, or God speaks to us from a cloud, there's nothing like it, you know? It's the messenger of God is very quick to point out, "Do not be afraid," he says. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." Now note that the angel says, "You will conceive in your womb," not that she and her husband will conceive. In when he addresses Zechariah, he says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Here he's telling Mary, "You will conceive in your womb." She doesn't need another man to conceive. This conception is supernatural and will be from the Holy Spirit. And he says that you will name him Jesus. Now, this is in our English Bible. In our English Bible, it says Jesus, okay? Jesus is the anglicized version of the Greek name Jesus. And so if we were reading this in the Greek, we would see Jesus. But even Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew name, which was Yeshua or Yehoshua. And it means literally, "Yahweh is salvation." That's what his name means, and that's why he's given that name. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, we are also told that the same angel tells Joseph, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Yahweh is salvation. That's what Yehoshua or Yeshua means. And so that's how we get the name of Jesus. Again, it's just an anglicized version of the name. Just like my name is Robert, Brett. When I went to Mexico, there's no Spanish equivalent for the name Brett. But there is Roberto, and there is a nickname for Roberto, which is Beto. And I thought Beto sounds kind of like Brett, so I told everybody to call me Beto. Didn't realize that half of Mexico is called Beto, right? And so it just caused a lot of confusion. Which Beto do you mean? So eventually they started to call me Beto Grande because, and so anyway, you get the picture. But it's just an anglicized version of the name of Christ. I don't think that if we refer to him as Jesus or Jesus or Yeshua or Yehoshua, I don't think he's going to go, which one is he talking to? You know, he knows who we're talking to, and he knows who we're referring to when we say Jesus. But anyway, the name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Okay, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Wow. So throughout his life, Jesus was known to the people of Nazareth as the son of Joseph, but he was frequently referred to in his ministry by his messianic title, Son of David, which links him to the throne of David through Joseph. Joseph was of the lineage of David. We also find out that so is Mary, okay? And recognized as the Son of God, even by many, and after his resurrection, by all followers of Christ. Everyone knew him as the Son of God. At his crucifixion, when he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then there was an earthquake, and the centurion who was standing there said, "Surely this is the Son of God." You know? And so these are some of the titles that he is being given. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, Mary brings up a practical point. She says, how can this be since I am a virgin? Which is a good question, right? Well, it's the front and center of this announcement. It emphasizes the supernatural way in which it is to come about. And now the angel answers her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God." And so this is no ordinary child. The child's father will be none other than God the Father. This is not to be taken to mean that God would have relations with Mary. That's not what we're looking at here. Christ's conception is a form of creation whereby God himself enters creation as a man. What we're looking at here, when he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, this brings to mind the vision in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was getting ready to create. And so the very next words are, "Let there be light." And there was light. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, we read that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, so much so that Moses could not enter the tabernacle because of the glory of the Lord that was there. And that's what we're talking about when we say, or when the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. Now, let's look at some of these things. Note the descriptions of Jesus in verses 32 and 33, and now in verse 35, right? Number one, he will be great. He will be great. Well, of course he will be great. this is no ordinary child who is going to be born. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Again, speaking to his divinity, he will be, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then it says, he, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And a lot of these remind us of, again, the description of the coming Messiah in Isaiah. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so, this is no ordinary birth by any stretch of the imagination. And he says, he gives her a sign, verse 36, and now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. For a sign, Gabriel offers the sign that Mary's relative Elizabeth was now also 6 months pregnant with the baby that would become John the Baptist. Now, in verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Why would we think that anything would be impossible for God? God created all things from nothing. Ex nihilo. He created all things out of nothing. And so for him, nothing is impossible. So to have a virgin conceive and bear a son is impossible for us to understand or explain, but not so for God. And many people, many even well-intentioned Christians, have tried to explain this miraculous event by scientific means. We ought to stop doing that. We ought to just understand that God made it happen, because God could make it happen, because God can do all things, because there's nothing that is impossible for God. He spoke the universe into existence. When there was nothing, he spoke into nothing and commanded everything to be, and everything was. And so this is nothing for him to create life where there is no life, where there's no chance for life. He creates life. He scooped up the dust of the earth and he breathed into it the breath of life, and he made a man, a living creature. So he can do this, and so he did. Nothing, it will be impossible with God. Now note here in verse 38, Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. Note the attitude of submission. Now, some modern commentators have taken the approach that Mary was somehow impregnated against her will. But she was submissive to the will of God and willing to bear and raise the child of God himself. Now, you want to know how I know that she was truly submissive? Think about what she said in what we call the Magnificat. We read this today, the Canticle of Mary. Mary said in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Does that sound like the speech of a woman who was reluctant to do this? She submitted herself in every way. She said, behold the servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word. Now, what we see in the announcement of Jesus' birth is a birth that is so extraordinary that there has been none like it before or since in the history of human events. It is so extraordinary, in fact, that the entire calendar pivots around this event, and all of human history can be charted as occurring before Christ or BC or in the year of our Lord or Anno Domini or AD. To try to explain it in purely scientific terms is a denial of the divinity of Christ and the supernatural sovereignty of God the Father. We as Christians know that this event happened as it was told in the Gospels because we have faith to believe the story of God's salvation, that God sent his own Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to perfectly uphold and keep the law that sinful men never could. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He came to bear our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven by a just and holy God. He died the death that we deserve and rose again on the third day, conquering death and offering to us eternal life in his name. This Christmas, we must not forget that the manger in Bethlehem lies in the shadow of the cross at Calvary. Let us hold dear what our Lord and Savior came to do for us, and let us celebrate with joy the salvation of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, as we approach the day when we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are also reminded that salvation is not in the stable or in the manger, but in the cross. As we gather with our friends and family, let us hold dear in our hearts the vision of Christ who came to rescue us from our sins and bring us peace through the Holy Spirit that dwells in each of us. May we take this time to give glory to God and not to make it about us, but about the joy that you bring to us every day. Fill us with the knowledge of your abiding presence and give to us the peace that passes all understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Petricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.